would like to express our thanks and appreciation to the lookout and see that we have a guest with us. No longer a guest, he's been here more than one time. That's Pastor Rodney Davis. That's Sister Jones. I don't know, your big brother. It's always good to see you, Pastor. And come back anytime you have time. We'd like for you to stand as we read our scripture. Found in the book of Galatians, the 6th chapter. I'm going to read just 2 verses. Verse 17 and 18. Galatians, the 6th chapter. Verses 17 and 18. We find these words. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. You may be seated. You have heard me so say on many occasions, I'm a stickler for documentary, final addresses. That seems to be something like a magnet that draws me, and I am always inspired by it. About 10 years ago, looking at a documentary on the PBS channel. It was entitled Skin Story. Skin Story. And we have entitled our message Skin Story. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that is ours to bring the message of the hour. Pray for the leading and guiding of your Holy Spirit, that you will speak through us, speak to us, cause us to draw closer to one another and even closer to thee. These blessings we ask in Jesus' name, and for his sake we do pray. Amen. Yeah. I do it the old-fashioned way. I stay put. I don't walk around too much. Might fall down and might not be able to get up. Skin Story. That was a documentary that was dealing with ancient tribes or from the culture of the Polynesians. The focal point was that of dealing with tattoos. A bit of verse that was from a traditional tattoo artist song went like this. Your necklace may break. The fir tree may burst. But my tattooing is indestructible. It's an everlasting gem that we will take you into the grave. Tattoo. The Polynesians had developed the art of tattooing the bodies of the warriors, the leaders, that in that culture, the men would have tattoos from mid-thigh up to the mid, above their chest. It signified their rank in their society. When the Western nations would send missionaries over there to the Polynesian nation, they almost wiped out the art of tattooing. They looked upon it as being a heathen practice, the art of the devil. The way they did it, they would kill a wild boar, get his teeth and sharpen it, and then take the shell of a turtle and insert those teeth into the shell of a turtle and form it into a cone. Then they would take a piece of stick and use it as a mallet. And they would practice whatever tattoo that they were putting on the individual by striking the cone, making a design, an impression in the sand, on the bark of a tree. And at the age of puberty, they would take a young man and somewhat initiate him into the role that he was going to play in that society. But only it was that crude method was a painful method. Some of them would pass out under the excruciating pain. Nonetheless, it was considered to be a disgrace to have started out and not to finish that tattoo. They were somewhat ostracized. Now, we know that that was a primitive way of doing tattoos. A 100 years later, the outlook concerning tattoos have changed. It's no longer is looked upon as being a heathen practice. It is a popular thing in this 21st century to have a tattoo. We find that attitudes have changed. We find that even the medical profession is utilizing tattoos. came on the news that they were putting tattoos on individuals with diabetes, and which the color of the tattoo would change based upon the level of those who had sugar diabetes could tell without the pricking of the finger. So that tattoo would tell the story of what was going on with that blood sugar. I watched the football championship, Super Bowl. Afterwards, that was one of the senior citizens in her 70s was getting a tattoo. Because she had told her grandkids that if the game was won by a particular team, she was going to put a tattoo. And as she was being interviewed, she said, "I did it to teach them that you ought to keep your word. So I'm keeping my word." Yeah. Now, when we look at the definition that is given for a tattoo, there are a couple of definitions that I would like to read to you. One is found in the dictionary of Merriam-Webster. It says, "A tattoo is an indelible mark fixed upon the body or figure fixed on the body by the excretion of pigment under the skin. Or a tattoo is a production of scars." Now, I guess you're wondering, what does all that have to do with the word of God? But it's vitally important that we understand what Paul is talking about when he says that it's no, let no one trouble me. For I bear the marks of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in my body. The definitions that are given refers to a tattoo as a mark, a piercing of the skin on the body, a modification that takes place when the artist performs the art of making a tattoo. Now, Paul lets us know that he doesn't need another mark to be placed on his body. I don't need another whipping or chastisement, because he bore the marks of Jesus Christ. It was complete, because the tattoo signified that Paul had committed himself wholly and totally to Jesus Christ. The tattoo signified that the Apostle Paul didn't need another night in the ocean He didn't need any other mishap because the evidence was there on the skin, on his skin, on his body. He was bearing the Jesus tattoo. The evidence was that he was a true follower of Jesus Christ. The evidence of the skin on his body told the story of those events that he had taken punishment and pain by being faithful to the Lord. What about us? Are we bearing the Jesus tattoo? Where we have taken all that the devil has thrown at us? Have we followed Jesus so closely that the evidence, the battle scars, were there, and that no man is able to point a finger at us or question our loyalty to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Paul is a worthy example, a role model that's worthy of our emulation. But we too will incur difficult circumstances. We too will experience things that are distasteful. So we find Apostle Paul going through a litany of things that he had experienced to show that he meant exactly what he said. In the third, 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 4 and 5, we find these words. I think I'll start at verse 1, 1 through 5. It says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of our Lord and Jesus, our Lord, grace of God in vain. For he said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time, and behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not ashamed, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in affliction, in necessities, in distress, in stripes, in imprisonment, in tumult, in labors and watching in fasting." So Paul See, I have the experience. I have met the devil head on. And I'm still standing. And the evidences are found on my body. So let no man interfere with what's going to take place with me. Now, what is he talking about? We find that Paul, when he says, let no man trouble me, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. These marks of the Lord Jesus were those which Paul received in the scourging, the stoning, and all the other hardships which left their impress upon him. They began on the road to Damascus, where he was going as a persecutor. He was Saul, to persecute Christians. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, light flashed from heaven, knocked him off of his beat. You heard the voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? As a result of that encounter, his eyes were blinded. That was the beginning of the marks of Jesus Christ. That light that flashed and caused this blindness. We are told by my favorite inspired writer, was the Shekinah glory of Jesus Christ. He was heading down that crooked road to Damascus, but Jesus met him and turned him around and put him on the straight road. Put him on straight street. Gave him instructions as to how and what he should do. And from then on, the Apostle Paul was converted. He was just as zealous for the master after his conversion as he was zealous in carrying out the diabolical schemes of the evil one. Now, what about us? When we go down into the watery grave, do we come up on fire for God? Ready for whatever challenge that we must face? Or do we go down wet devils and come up dry devils and come up wet devils? It doesn't take long for us to be knocked down. So ready to throw in the towel. Ready to go back where we came from. Paul was not that kind of person. Paul said, I'm going to be equally as zealous for the master. Now, more zealous for the master. Paul recognized that he bore in his body the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ. cross bearing life. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? The songwriter says, oh no, there's a cross for everyone. There's a cross for you and a cross for me. Paul bore that cross. And had the evidence to prove it. Now, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. The servant is not greater than his master. So he was following Christ. And we find that after the resurrection, that Jesus coming out of the tomb, where the ladies were there, complete the burial process, but the tomb was open. Mary looked at Jesus and thought he was a gardener until he spoke to her. And she went to embrace him. He said, let me alone. Not now. Don't touch me. Because he had to go back to see if his sacrifice was accepted by the Father. Told to go tell the brethren that I'll meet them. Now, we find that Jesus used some supernatural stuff that he didn't use before the resurrection. Found the disciples in the room, up the room there. He just walked in with the door shut. Adjusted the molecules in his body to walk through the wall and appeared unto them. All of them were there except one. That was Thomas. Thomas was not there. But when Thomas arrived, since he wasn't there, the other disciples said to him that we have seen the Lord. And like some of us, we follow that cliche, I'm from Missouri, you got to show me. Huh? Yeah. So Thomas said, I'm not going to believe it unless I see his tattoo. Huh? A tattoo is a mark, a piercing of the skin. And the skin tells the story. It cannot be changed. It carries the individual to his grave. But Jesus brought his out of the grave. Huh? I would imagine in my unsanctified imagination that when Paul gets up on resurrection morning, the marks that he bore in his body are not going to be there. Huh? But what about Jesus? Oh, they tell Thomas that we've seen the Lord. I'm not going to believe it
until I could put my finger into his nail-pierced hand. Until I can thrust my hand into his side. In other words, I not only want to see his tattoo, I want to feel his tattoo. Jesus will allow his nail-pierced hand. And as through the pen of inspiration, pull back the veil so that we could see what Jesus meant by, I have not yet been to my Father. Pens that Jesus was taken directly into the presence of God. He simply lifted his hand, showing the Father his tattoo, the marks of your redemption and my redemption. Price was paid, but he didn't forget about those that he had left. The angels were ready to shout the hallelujah, Jesus is back. Yeah, we're not looking for no coronation now. I must go back and encourage the disciples. Let them know that I'm going to send them another cup. I have the evidence from the Father, the okay from the Father. Came back, met with them on another occasion. And there, Thomas was there. Now, we can learn a whole lot of things by Jesus' action. And how he did that. Because he was out on a limb by saying he wasn't going to believe it until he saw the tattoo, until he felt the tattoo. If it had been you or I, how could you be with me 3 years and question the things that I said or do? 3 years he was trying to prepare them for that moment. But instead, Jesus didn't bawl him out. He could have said, you doubting Thomas? Huh? What were you? What would we do? Rebuke him? But instead, when he saw Thomas, first thing he said, Thomas, come. Stick your finger into my hand. Thrust your hand into my side. And Thomas cried out, my Lord and my God. Jesus them down softly. You believe because you have seen. But blessed is he that believeth without seeing. Friends of mine, we got to learn to trust the God that we cannot see. The road is rough. The going is tough and the hills are hard to climb. Got to recognize that Jesus has never left us alone. Keep the faith. Keep on. keeping on. Jesus, there with his disciples, giving them words of encouragement that they might be able to fulfill the mission that he has given. Go you ye into all the world, teach and preach. Told them that I must go. If I don't go, then the Comforter won't come. Never alone, never alone. Promise never to leave us alone. Do we really believe that? Huh? That's a rhetorical question. Do we really believe it? Our action will let us know whether we really believe it. Because the test will come. Jesus went to the mountainside, climbed the hills with his disciples. He looked around. There were two individuals that looked like men, but they were angels of God. Escorts. To take Jesus back, escort him back home. Huh? Oh yeah. He gave them the promise. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. So he's going back. He stood there looking into the heaven as the Savior began to rise. Leaving old terror for him. And they stood there looking until he was taken out of their sight. Caught up in the cloud. Angels came over to say, ye men of Galilee, why are you standing, gazing wistfully into the heaven? This same Jesus, huh? The same Jesus that you broke bread with, the same Jesus that healed the sick and raised the dead. Same Jesus is coming back. Huh? What could be more encouraging for them to see him going out of there and recognize he was going back to the Father, to sit down at the right hand of the Father, where the Father had accepted his sacrifice. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Oh, coronation test. As the angels were escorting him back to the New Jerusalem, the holy city, the place where God is looking with anticipation upon the up and coming wedding that's going to take place with the prince and the princess. All the preparation is being done. What kind of dress is she going to wear? They building up the hype. But Jesus, as he goes back, and get it within sight of the holy city. The angels that's escorting them back. See the citizens, at the gates of the city. They cry out in the words of the song. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting door, and the King of glory shall come. Those that are at their post shout back. Who is the King of glory? Again, it says, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Again, they shout back. Who is the King of glory? To hear the triumphant cry, the Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Open wide the gates. And what a come in to heaven's music. All heaven is filled with the triumphant song. Jesus walked into the New Jerusalem. In vernacular, we would say they were having a foot stomping, hallelujah, good time. King of glory is back. He goes in again to sit down at the right hand of the Father. But he does not go back alone. Well, when he came out of the tomb, the graves were open, and those that had died in Christ, he took them back with him. As a wave sheaf offering. Offering of the first fruits. Presented them to the Father. As evidence that you and I can recognize that we too, if we sleep before he comes in that great and grand resurrection, hear the voice of the archangel crying out to the saints of all ages, from Adam time to the end of time. Awake, awake, thou that sleepest in the dust. Voice of the archangel. Trump of God. Old Negro spiritual said that the trumpet blew so loud that it woke up the dead. I don't know if that's true or not. But at the voice of Jesus, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Go to a funeral. You hear some saying that the loved ones are down, looking down. Well, the scripture does not say that. In the grave, until Jesus come back, and we are told that David have not yet gone into glory. One after his own heart is not of yonder. Still in a grave. Question is asked, but how shall they come forth? Consider the various ways that individuals die.
looking at the newspaper one night while we were laying in the bed. He say, "Oh, that's a horrible way to die. Somebody had got drowned. That's a horrible way to die. I wouldn't want to die like that." I said, "Oh, yeah." A little bit later, she said, "Ooh, it's a horrible way to die. Those people were burned up. I wouldn't want to die like that." And she continued with that. And I told her, "Say, the bottom line is this. You thought about half a dozen ways that you don't want to die like that. That bottom line, you don't want to die." But it doesn't make any difference. When Jesus gives the cry, "Come forth," it doesn't make any difference what happens. The body, because we know that we're going to be like him. And if he spoke this world into this existence, certainly he can speak and the individuals who die in Christ are going to rise first. Now, they're having a big party up there, shouting and hallelujah all over the place. But Jesus has his mind on you and I. And it's good to know when you got, as Brother Henry Jones sang that song, "I got friends in high places." Huh? It helps to know somebody in high places. You don't get no higher than that. Jesus. Why, in the midst of all of what was taking place, celebration, Jesus lifts his hand, revealing the tattoo that tells the story of your redemption and mine. I used to wonder that text that says, the conflict, the promise that God has made, that the conflict shall not arise a second time. What is God going to do to ensure that that conflict that took place when Satan deceived a third of his angels, brought sin down here on earth, what is he going to do? What's going to happen? Are we going to be robots? Raises his hand. And they tell a story of what sin, the price that sin exacted for your salvation and my salvation. There's no way you and I or the saints of unfallen world would dare, after having seen the exorbitant price, heaven's best, for your sins and ours. He takes his finger, cries out, "I have carved them into the palm of my hand." Oh. So it's master to love. Such a great sacrifice. We know that God loves us
more than we love ourselves.
Palm, in the palm of his hand, he has carved your name and my name. Oh, songwriter said, not just to live with the angels,
not just to walk on the streets of gold. All I want in heaven is just to behold his face.
As Jesus raised his hand, the appearance as if the Shekinah glory was flashing through the nail press. Oh, friends of mine, we need to have that Jesus tattoo.
And we shall have it
before we leave from here to go to glory. Oh, last question. Makes a statement, that is, ye have not yet resisted unto me.
We're going to gain victory over the sins that doth so easily beset us. We must resist the evil one through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way that you and I are going to gain the victory.
Paul said, ye have not yet resisted unto me. If you and I will truly evaluate our lives, we will be forced to admit that we fall short of what God would have us be.
But when we look back at the cross and think about what Jesus has done for you and I, that made it possible for us to be able to make that transition from an enemy of God to a friend of God to being a son of God. How can we not surrender all to him? If that is the desire of your hearts today, won't you stand with me? And rededication or reconsecration. Willing to bear the Jesus tattoo. Not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we commit ourselves wholly and totally unto our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The marks may not be seen in the pronounced way that Paul, but nevertheless, they are there. We want to surrender all and all unto him, recognizing the enormous price that God, that so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that you and I might have a right to the tree of life. And when we get there, my favorite writer says, that we are going to exclaim, in spite of all of the chaos and confusion that's going on around us, all of the experiences that we've had in this life, the hardships, the ups and the downs, we'll be able to cry out, heaven is cheap enough. Now someone would like to go further, step further than a rededication of our life. You want to walk in harmony. You want to follow the whole truth. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You've been studying the word of God. And you recognize in your life you have fallen short. So today, you want to make that full commitment of living a life holy and totally in harmony with his word through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. If that's such a person here today, you just raise your hand where you are. You want to make a full and complete surrender.